Bibles to John chapter 8. You don't have your Bible with you this morning, there's one in the pew. If there's not one in the pew, there is the scripture on the screen as well. John chapter 8. This morning we are going back to the gospel. We have been in the gospels for a few years, and we take a break and do some other series and then come back to it. And now it's time to come back to the Gospels for a little while. And I want to talk to you about grace. I want to talk to you about what grace is. And what I've found over the years of being a pastor is there are many people that talk about knowing Christ as their Savior. There's many people that will be in church week in and week out and seek to follow God in everything. But there's very few that truly understand what grace is. There are very few that have a relationship with Christ based on not what they can do, but based on what He's done. And if you are someone that right now that doesn't make any sense to you, please listen clearly today. Our relationship with Christ is not based on what we can do or what we have done. It is, in a way. We have sinned against a holy God, and so in that sense, it's based on what we've done. We've become utter, absolute sinners and should be thrown out of God's presence at all costs. But our faith in Christ is not based on what we can do to change that. It's based on what Christ has done to change that. It's totally based on grace. It's based on the fact that we should be God's enemy for all eternity. He would have every right to cast us out of His presence. He would have every right to condemn us to hell for all eternity. And yet, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, the Scripture says. And yet, our Savior took and allowed His body to be destroyed for us, allow His blood to be given over for us, to wash us clean. Grace, if you look it up in the dictionary, depends on which dictionary you look at, but the Holman Christian Dictionary says, grace is the undeserved acceptance and love from another. That it's the generous overflow of love from God. And so we can talk about this word grace in the sense of what God gives to us, and we can also talk about grace in the sense of what we can give to others. And if you don't understand the grace that God has given to you as a sinner deserving condemnation in hell, if you don't understand that grace, then you're not going to be able to give it to others. And I've seen too many over the years who completely don't understand grace, who think that this relationship with God is all about what they can do for God, and they will sit in judgment and condemnation over everyone else who fails to achieve what they have achieved. They will look at their walk with God and say, look at me, look at what I have achieved, and as soon as somebody fails, they are ready to just destroy them. And that's what we see this morning in the passage we're about to look at. This passage that we're about to look at, if you look in your Bible, it might even say the earliest manuscripts and many other ancient witnesses do not have John 7, verse 53 through 8, 11. This is a passage that wasn't in the original manuscripts that we've been able to find, but has been in all the manuscripts after a couple hundred years after Jesus. And so it is thought that this is a passage that was added in after the Apostle John had written the Gospel of John, but that it was given and written by someone who was one of John's apostles, one of John's disciples, and that it fits every bit of what we know about the ministry of Jesus, and there's no reason to question whether it happened. But just in case you look at that and say, whoa, wait, I can't believe the Bible. Yes, you can, because in the English translation, we're even letting you know. This passage wasn't in the very beginning. If this was the only thing that you were going to base your doctrine on, you'd be in trouble. But if it fits what is already known about all of Scripture, which this passage does. It fits perfectly with what we know about Scripture. Then, I'm willing to trust it. Will you stand with me as we honor the reading of God's Word? John chapter 8, starting in verse 1. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people had gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." Will you pray with me? Lord, your word says to come before your throne to receive grace and mercy in our time of need. When the Apostle Paul would write a church, he would always end with grace to you and peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Over and over and over, we see that you are full of grace and that, Lord, you are grace. We wouldn't know what grace was without you. I pray this morning that you would just speak to our hearts and minds. Use this word to show us what grace really means so that we can receive it from you freely in our own lives, Lord, and so that we can give it and that you can use us to be a channel of grace for others. Lord, make us a people of grace. I pray this in your precious name. Amen. Will you please be seated? We need to understand grace. I've heard people preach on this passage many times, and I've heard it, usually the focus is on Jesus saying, "Those of you without sin, cast the first stone," and it's usually very pointed about not being in judgment of others. And that is definitely part of this passage, but I want to focus more on the end of this passage. Why wouldn't Jesus condemn this woman when he had every right to? What was going on there? Why did he tell her that he wouldn't condemn her? Why did he tell her that she should just leave and sin no more? What does all that mean? I want to focus on the grace that this woman received. Now I want you to understand a little bit. Scripture was very clear. The law of Moses gave many times over rules concerning behavior of the people of God. And adultery was clearly outside of that behavior. In fact, adultery is such an offensive act in God's sight. And I know this is not something we talk about much in our culture nowadays. Nowadays, adultery doesn't seem like a very big deal. But it is in God's sight. Such a huge offense to God that he said his people, if they were caught in adultery, both of the couple caught in adultery were to be dragged out and put to death. Now, it didn't matter which way they put them to death. Over a period of time, the Israelites would stone people for blasphemy and other offenses like that. There were different things that would be done, but in the end, the couple, it was clear in Scripture, they would be put to death. Now, in this case, though, the Pharisees didn't bring the man. They act as if this woman was able to commit adultery all by herself. They're bringing her out to stone her. So you know something else is going on here. But I just want you to know that it would have been in the Israelites' right to stone this woman to death, as long as the man got stoned to death as well. And it would have definitely been in the right of Jesus, God in the flesh, to condemn her and say, yes, carry out the sentence of the Scripture. Now, see, the Pharisees were bringing her, though, because they wanted to test Jesus, because they were under Roman rule at the time. And the Romans said, you know, this whole idea of you going ahead and just stoning people, you can't do that unless we give you the okay. And so the Pharisees were trying to put Jesus in a situation. Let's see if we can trick him, because if he says, yes, go ahead and stone this woman, then he's going to be in trouble with the Romans. And we'll be able to say, oh, don't follow this guy. He's trying to overthrow Roman rule. You follow that? But then what a great trick, because if he doesn't condemn the woman, you see, then we can say he doesn't believe in the law of Moses and he's not really the Messiah. So you see how they were trying to trick him. But Jesus wasn't gonna fall into anything like that. Instead, he was going to use this as an opportunity to show us what grace looked like. What does grace truly look like? In the Scripture, it says a wise man overlooks a slight. It is to his glory to overlook an offense. That's grace. And this is what Jesus was showing us. First of all, to understand grace, there's some things that we have to pick up on. And this passage gives all three of these things. We are all sinners in need of grace. There is no one of us that is elevated against the other. Second, Jesus continuously offers grace. He died once for all. And his blood that was shed on that cross still to this day can wash clean the most vile sinner. And third, repentance is central to all of this. Without repentance, there is no receiving of grace. Without repentance, there is no giving of grace to someone else. Repentance is totally the key. So first, we've all sinned. Notice what Jesus does. They bring this woman. He knows what's going on. It's not too hard to figure out. Why'd you bring the woman and not the man as well? There must be something going on. They make it as if she's the only one. It says the teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. How did they catch her in adultery? They just happened by and see this adulterous thing going on? No, they were probably waiting, knowing that they could set this up, caught her in the act and drag her away so that she can be used as an example to everyone of how righteous the Pharisees were, because they put sin out of the way and they would condemn sin and they would get rid of sin. Where's the man? Well, it didn't matter because they just wanted to show everybody how they were righteous. Bring her to Jesus. Let's see what he'll do. We'll stone her to death, Jesus. Just give us the word. Because she was caught in adultery. She deserves to die for her sin. To be able to do something like that, you forget that you yourself are a sinner. To be able to stand in judgment and gleefully want to see someone condemned, you've forgotten that you're made of the same cloth as them. You're washing over all of the sin that you yourself have committed. This is the problem when people don't understand grace, especially church people. When someone commits a sin, it doesn't matter if that's the same thing that they commit day in, day out. Boy, they are ready to hammer that person to death. And then I'll have somebody come to me, Pastor, do you know what so-and-so is doing? Ready to smash them into the ground. You know, we definitely need to seek out holiness, and we definitely need to expel the sinner who is unrepentant from our midst. That's what Scripture says. But we don't need morality police running around trying to condemn everybody they see. None of us could ever live up to that. I had a conversation with somebody recently. I told them, I said, I think that your perception is that everybody is supposed to be Superman. And as far as I can tell, the only one that's never sinned, as far as Scripture tells me, is Jesus. So that means we'll all fall into sin at some point. An unrepentant sinner is a different thing. Fall into sin and be ready to destroy someone else. So what did Jesus do? He sees this going on, the hypocrisy, and he turns it around and gets in their face with it. Okay? You're right. She deserves to die. So any of you who have not sinned, pick that stone up and kill her. But know this, you will be sitting in judgment of her. You yourself will be meting out the punishment. You yourself are the judge and jury. Now go ahead. Do you think you can really do it? Now that a mirror is in your face and you know and I know that you are full of sin, can you follow this through to the end? How many people are willing to destroy somebody's life because they have sinned against them personally? And instead of going to them and seeing them repent and seeing them be restored, they just want to destroy them. How many, if they could only see their own sin, would stop and say, you know what? I've received mercy from God. I need to give mercy. If any of you were without sin, go ahead, cast the first stone. You see, the Pharisees never cared about the woman. She was just a thing to them, just a way to get what they wanted. When we stop caring about people, when we stop having compassion on people, and they become things, it's a big problem. If you can't see your own sin, if you can't see what you have done personally against a holy God, you're able to do the most horrible things. You'll never allow anyone to point out your sin, but you will be quick to point out others. You'll live in hypocrisy your whole life. So how do we keep from going there? Well, just like them, when we're confronted, we put the stone down. He said, you've never sinned. Go ahead and cast that first stone. And one by one, they put the stones down, starting with the oldest. I found that to be very telling, didn't you? Starting with the oldest. There's something happens as you age. When you're young, I can remember it as if it was yesterday. When you're young, you sometimes can just go full speed ahead and never really stop to think about your actions and never really stop to think about the implications and never truly understand how you fit into the rest of the world. But as you get older, and as that day of your death seems shorter from now, you start to reflect on things a little bit more. And you start to see your actions for what they truly are. I don't know about you, but the older I get, the more I can see my sin. The more obvious it is to me, the more easily my wife can point it out to me. The older I get, the more open I am to realizing, if not for Christ, where would I be? If not for what He's done in my heart, what would I be like? What am I capable of? I am capable of the most horrid, heinous things. When I was young, I didn't see that. In fact, when I was young and I would sin flagrantly, I would say, well, you know, that's just who I am. And I'd easily come up with excuses for my own behavior. But the older I get, the less I can excuse my behavior. And the more broken I become over it. When Jesus said, you who haven't sinned, go ahead and cast that stone, the oldest were the ones that dropped the stone first. They were hit right away with the hypocrisy of their actions. What have we done? We were ready to murder this woman. Instead of understanding that we too sin. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23 says. There's no one who hasn't sinned, not one, the Scripture tells us. None who choose God. Now, the great part of understanding the depth of our own sin is that's when we can understand what grace really is. We have to understand that all have sinned, but we have to also understand that Jesus offers grace. When they all left, do you think Jesus didn't hear them leave? Do you think he just all of a sudden went, whoa, where'd they go? No, he asked the woman, woman, where are your accusers? And they're gone. And he says the most amazing thing. Then neither will I accuse you. The grace that he gives, woman, know that you deserve death for what you've done. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. The law is very clear. You deserved today to be stoned to death. Plain and simple. And of all the ones that could have thrown the stone, Jesus could have thrown the stone. He was without sin. He is the great and mighty God. He was the King of kings and Lord of lords before the creation of the earth. He was and is to come. So he could have put her to death right then and there and been perfectly just to do that. But he says, neither will I condemn you. And I look at that and I say, why? Why would you let this sinner go? For the same reason you and I are offered forgiveness. When Christ died on the cross, he forgave me my sin. And just as that woman caught in adultery, standing before a firing squad, I see clearly that there will be a day that I will stand before the judgment of the Almighty God, that Jesus himself will sit on the throne, and I will go before that great and horrible throne. And I will see my sin for what it is. And I will recognize that I deserved to be cast out of his presence. And I deserve hell. An eternal torment. But here's the most amazing thing. Although we've all sinned, Christ offers grace. By what he did on the cross, the scripture is very clear that he gave his life for sinners, and that by his stripes we are healed. That through the blood of Jesus, our sin was paid for. The wrath of the Father poured out on him. And as he took on the Father's wrath, then his blood can cover the most vile sinner and make them clean. I love the songs that we sang in worship today, all about the forgiveness that we find in Christ, all about his cleansing power, all about how his blood will cleanse us. What a wonderful thing it is that Jesus to this day still offers that same grace. But you can't have that grace if you don't recognize your sin. If you don't come to the place that you see your sin for what it is, then Jesus can't say, neither can I condemn you. He tells us in John chapter 3, I don't have this on the slide, but I want to read this for you. In John chapter 3, we know verse 16 so well, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. But very few know the rest of that passage. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Jesus offers grace to sinners who see their sin and repent and ask his forgiveness. But his grace will not affect those who will not put their trust and hope in him. If anyone is without sin, he says, all of us have sinned. We all stand condemned. Then he says, woman, neither do I condemn you. He offers her grace. John chapter 1 tells us, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. What a wonderful reminder that although we all deserve to be punished, we all deserve hell, the grace of Jesus covers us when we turn to Him in repentance. So repentance is key. Repentance is key. Repentance is key. You may say, well, this sounds ridiculous. Jesus is going to take a woman caught in adultery and just tell her, go ahead. You get off scot-free. Don't worry about anything. The fact that you were sinning against a holy God doesn't matter. Your sin, don't worry about it. It's okay. There's a lot of people that believe this. There's a lot of people that have this idea of what we call easy grace. Sometimes it's called easy believism. And what easy grace says, which is not true, is God loves you, which is true. God loves you. Don't worry about your sin. He's died on the cross for your sin. Just know that He loves you and go ahead and live your life however you want. But that's not what Jesus says here. He doesn't tell the woman, neither do I condemn you. See you later. Neither do I condemn you. Go find that guy and try to work it out. Maybe he'll leave his wife for you. He doesn't say anything like that. He says, neither do I condemn you. Go and stop sinning. Now, this is very important because the gospel of Jesus Christ is that we are all sinners. We all stand condemned before a holy God. All deserve the most horrid judgment. And yet Christ died for us to set us free from that judgment, to give us freedom, and so that we could walk in righteousness. That last part is so important. Because you see, a changed life is how we know that Christ has come into our life. A changed life, a desire for righteousness, a walking away from the life of sin. He says, go and leave your life of sin. King James says, go and sin no more. People ask me, how do you know that this person or that person, how do you know that they're not a real strong believer and they love God? And I say, I don't know. But I know that Scripture tells me that someone who comes to Christ will leave their life of sin. And if they are in whatever is destroying their life, whether it's drug addiction, whether it's homosexuality, whether it's adultery, whatever it is, they will leave that lifestyle if they truly know Christ. If they don't know Christ, then they won't see the difference and they'll continue on in their lifestyle. But to be able, 1 John, the whole book of 1 John, four chapters, lays it out very simply. Very simply. You say that you love God and continue in sin. You don't love God. The truth is not in you. 1 John 3:9 says, no one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. Does that mean that I'll never fall into sin? No. That means my lifestyle won't be a lifestyle of sin. That means that I won't seek the sin out instead of Christ. That means when I sin, I will come to a place of repentance once again and recognize it again. Now, I may go for a season that I've absolutely lost my way, but Christ will confront me and I will repent if I'm His. His sheep hear His voice. They may wander away for a time, but they will be brought back into the fold. There is no way to know Christ as your Lord and Savior and to not know repentance. It's something that has to occur over and over and over. Repentance is key. And this is the thing. When I want to work for Christ, if I want to do great things for God, if my desire is to please Him and I want to walk in righteousness, why do I want to walk in righteousness? To try to convince Him that I'm worthy of His love? No. So that I can see how good I am compared to others? No, I'm as bad as the most vile sinner, the Apostle Paul says. Apostle Paul says, I'm chief of all sinners. I can't consider myself any better than anybody else. So I don't do these things. I don't work these ways. I don't tell people about Christ all so that I can be elevated, so that people can look at me and go, oh, what a great guy he is. No, I'm not. I do these things out of gratitude for the grace that God's given me. I do these things that I'm amazed that I could ever choose God. Because I remember what it was like to not be able to choose God. I remember what it was like that no matter what I tried to do, I was still back in sin. No matter what direction I tried to go, I was still in sin. That all I had was a desire for sin when it came down to. And Christ saved me. He rescued me. He pulled me out of that. Took me out of the mud and the mire and set my feet on the rock. And so now all I want to do is bring glory to Him. Now my desire is out of gratitude. Lord, I can't believe the grace You've given me. Teach me how to walk in that grace that I can extend it to others. And when I see a fallen sinner, I'm not ready to smash them down and make them fall harder. I beg and plead with them, please understand the grace that Jesus has for your life. Why would you sin? Why would you seek out destruction? Why does that look so good to you? Can't you see how beautiful your Savior is? Can't you see what He's done for you? I don't sit in condemnation and judgment. One of the greatest sayings of all mankind is, there but for the grace of God go I. When we see the most vile sinner paying for their sin, there but for the grace of God go I. I know my life could have ended up like that. I remember back before I was saved, being scared of my own thoughts, not knowing if I would ever stop at a certain point, not knowing whether there were things inside me that would keep me from doing the most horrible thing. What would make me any different from the heroin addict? What would stop me from going down that path? What would stop me from murdering? What would stop me? What in the world could ever hem me in and keep me from doing the most vile things? And I came to the understanding, nothing. There was nothing inherently in me that would keep me from doing those things. I don't care who you are. That's the condition of man. Scripture lets us know. Depravity of man. Absolutely. We all have come into sin through Adam. But now, as a child of Christ, I know Christ constrains me. His grace holds me back. His grace shows me the path of righteousness so I can choose Him. So, here's the key. How can I sit in judgment of a woman caught in adultery when I know that if given the right circumstances, I would be too? How could I ever sit in condemnation over someone else when I know that could have been me? I can't. And I know that Christ died for me, He died for them, and the best thing they could ever have is the love of God working in them and through them. That's the grace. And church, if we don't know that grace, we don't know nothing. We have to be led by the grace of God in all we do. A friend of ours is serving as a youth minister at this church. Very, very proper church, very well-to-do church. And it's an interesting thing because he's a convicted felon, but evidently not everybody in the church knows about his past. And he was telling me this man came in off the street and was all scruffy looking and everything and went and sat in the back. And he turned to some of the teenagers in his youth group and he says, you know what, let's go sit with him. And so he and about 8 teenagers went and sat with this scruffy man to let the man know, you are loved, you are welcome, Christ has a place for you at His supper table. Well, one of the parents got very, very upset at this and came to this youth minister and said, what are you doing? You don't know anything about that guy. He's off the street. We don't need him in this church. He's not our kind of people. And the youth minister just said, well, he's trying to teach the students a lesson of the grace of God, that it extends to everyone. And the man said, we don't I don't want my kids hanging out with a bunch of felons. I said to the youth minister, does he know your past? He said, I guess not. Kind of ironic. Who will decide people can be with and be without? When the truth is, we're all capable of the most horrible things. We're all sinners. And yet, the difference is, through the grace of God, we walk away from the sin. Go and leave your life of sin. Walk in the grace that God provides, and people will see His glory. Let's go to Him in prayer.